Hello, I'm Todd Starnes. I have the privilege to be the pastor of Odessa First Assembly. Thank you for joining us for our podcast. If you want more information about us, you can find us on the internet at odessafirst.com, or you can find us on any of the social media platforms. Today's service is part four of our series, The Returning King, where I'm going to talk about the tribulation's timeline. Scripture is clear that we are given information about the future, especially with prophetic events, not to scare us or to strike fear into us, but Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, but to encourage us. And so I pray just that, that this sermon would encourage you today. If you have your Bibles, we're kind of going to kick off in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at Ezekiel and some different passages. This morning's going to be a little bit different because of the subject matter, but I want to preach to you this morning, share with you the timeline of the tribulation. And so I really hope that this has ministered to you. I've never done a Sunday series on end times or end times prophecy. And so it could very well be another 8 years before that happens again, if the Lord tarries. But I really believe that this is crucial information for us to know as believers. And as we have talked about before, there are believers that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. There are those that believe in a mid-tribulation tribulation rapture, and those that believe in a post-tribulation rapture. I and our church, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and so that's a stance that will be presented to you this morning and the timeline of that. And so depending on where people believe the rapture is going to happen, some of the things we're going to talk about, there's all kinds of timelines as this can happen. But I want to say this very quickly. Sometimes when it comes to end time prophecy or even revelation, we kind of get overwhelmed in all the symbolism and meanings. But I want to tell you, as a believer, it is critical for you to have an understanding and also a belief in what's going to happen in the end times. Because here's what I personally believe, is what I believe about the end times impacts the way that I live right now. And that's the importance of it, is for you to understand that I'm going to tell you, you're going to hear some things today that maybe you've never heard before about what it's going to be like. And I'm just grateful that I ain't going to be here. And so, but let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and Lord, just your work, God, just your work in our hearts. Lord, we pray for the Gideons, just your continued blessing upon them. Lord, we know your word says that your word will not return void. It'll accomplish what it sent out to do, and we stand with them with that promise, Lord. But I pray today that you'd speak to our hearts. Our hearts would be good soil, ready to receive your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so maybe there's somewhere in life that you have looked forward to going to a place. Usually about every other summer, me and my family, we go to Colorado and vacation there. Last year was our year to do that, and it didn't happen because we all know what happened. And so we didn't get to go to Colorado, but I love the mountains. I love going to Colorado. I love trout fishing. There's a place that we stay near Granby, Colorado. I mean, if I really think about it, I can see it. I can smell it. I can feel, you know, here it'll be 100 degrees. There it'll be like 50 degrees, and have to put the coat on and hike up those streams and do some trout fishing. It's something I look forward to in those moments. And maybe there's something that you really look forward to. But when I'm really looking forward to something, I tend to go prepared. I mean, if I'm going to the mountains where I know that it's cold, I pack hoodies and coats and warmer clothes. I don't go in tank top and shorts. Not that I wear. Never mind. You don't want to see me in tank. I don't wear tank tops anyway. But I mean, you get prepared for what you're going to take. And you know, if I'm going to go trout fishing, I make sure I have the right equipment, and I just want to make sure that everything is ready. And we have to do the same thing when it comes to our faith and to us spiritually. We want to be spiritually ready and prepared, no matter what happens. And so we've been talking about the end times. We've talked about the rapture. We've talked about signs that tell us that we're in the end times. And so last week we talked about the rapture. And so this week we're going to talk about the timeline of the tribulation. But I really want to begin with that scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. And it simply says, I do not want you to be uninformed. When Paul writes his letter to the Thessalonians, he tells them, I do not want you to be uninformed. And so we must we have to relate that to us. We as well cannot be uninformed in what God has planned and prepared. To try to simplify, and I want to say that again, there's so much. There's so much that we could talk about. There's so much content when talking about end times prophecy. And so it has been my goal to keep things on a very, very simple level. But so we're going to just start. We're just going to jump in. But there's some things that I want you to understand. Is number one, I believe the tribulation will start immediately after the rapture. It starts with the rapture of the church. Jesus takes the church out of the world to be with him. We talked about that last week, about the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the air. And he's going to give that command, and there's going to be the trump of God blow. It's going to be a glorious, wonderful moment for those that are taken up, whether the Lord tarries and we do pass away because of death, or we are alive and remain. We know that the rapture of the church begins that tribulation moment. The moment after rapture, the seven-year tribulation will begin. The seven-year tribulation will begin. The church is the restraining force here on earth. And it's going to be removed, and because of the rapture, be removed from the earth. The dam is just not going to be broken, but completely removed that is holding back evil. And it's going to set off a chain of events that really the judgment and the anger of God is going to be poured out upon this earth. And so then, right after the rapture, after the 7 years, right after the rapture, will be the millennial reign of Christ. That will end the tribulation. Yes, and we're going to break these events down just a little bit more as we move forward this morning, but the millennial reign of Christ will end the tribulation. To keep it very simple, Jesus will dethrone the beast, and during these years, Christ will rule from the capital in Jerusalem, and the followers of Christ that we're taking up in the rapture will rule with him there. And then right after the millennial reign, there will be the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth. It's the last thing that we know from Scripture. We don't know great detail, but Scripture does tell us there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which the righteous dwells. There's plenty of things that happen through each one of the events, and so we're kind of going to break this down just a little bit more. So are you ready? So the first thing is this. These first few things we're going to talk about, depending on people's theology of where they believe the rapture is going to happen, kind of changes of where these might happen. But if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, this is the timeline. So it's going to begin with Ezekiel's war. Ezekiel's war is most likely the last major prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the tribulation begins. And so it could really happen right before the rapture, or even right at the rapture may be what sets this event to take place. But we know there's going to be Ezekiel's war. Some people know it, if you've been church in a little while, is the Gog and Magog war. And there's a specific meaning to this prophecy, and you can find it in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 if you want to read there later on. But it's possible that this happens at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, or, of course, I lean towards it happening immediately before or after the rapture of the church. But listen, when you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's going to speak about specific nations that are going to come against Israel. And one of those nations is believed to be Russia. Matter of fact, Gog and Magog, that is the root name of Russia. It is talking, there's no misunderstanding or mistake that Gog and Magog will be Russia. When you read that passage, you'll read about Persia. Persia is Iran. Iran is not Arabs, they are Persian. And then it talks about Targumesh, and that is Turkey. And something very interesting that I don't think is necessarily a coincidence, but this last week, me and Angela had the privilege to have some breakfast with some of our friends from Turkey, and it was wonderful. We had just a great time talking, and of course they're Muslim, and so we share about our faith and we're talking to one another. But something really struck me as they begin to talk about the state of Turkey right now. Turkey right now is really in an upheaval right now. Is in an upheaval. And I thought about God just getting things ready. And what's the importance of this? I know sometimes we may watch the world news and it bores us to tears, but listen, what we are seeing happen unfold on the world stage is very significant to the end times. Some of the allies that we read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it'll be Iraq, it'll be Afghanistan, it will be southern Egypt, and even a few more countries. And so when you read about, there's going to be this Ezekiel's war, this Gog-Magog war. When Ezekiel, think about this though, when Ezekiel wrote this, we know of most of those nations besides Russia that I just talked about are Muslim. When Ezekiel wrote this, Islam did not exist. And here he is prophesying something going to shake up and happen. The Syrian government is, matter of fact, even today is close to collapsing, and Turkey's in an upheaval. Should that happen, Russia, Iran, Turkey, they're all going to be the neighbors to Israel's north, which you read about in Ezekiel. Let's just look there very quick. There's two verses, Ezekiel 38:4 and Ezekiel 39:2. It tells us, "And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws." God is saying that he is going to force these countries to come down the mountain to come against Israel. He's going to put a hook in their jaw. "And I'll bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them buckler and shield, wielding swords." Ezekiel 39:2. "And I will turn you about and drive you forward and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north and lead you against the mountains of Israel." I'm going to tell you, if we see this take place, you might do like we did last week and start practicing your jump. Number two is this: we'll see the temple possibly rebuilt. And this is also this all is going to be happening at the same time. And so the temple, I think, can either happen either right before or right after the rapture. The temple will be rebuilt. And in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, and the temple being rebuilt is significant to what takes place and the tribulation. It's very significant that the temple be rebuilt. Of course, when I'm talking about the temple, I'm talking about the Jewish temple that the Jewish people go to and sacrifice in and worship in. And so Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "Then I was given a measuring on like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure, listen, the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there." So yes, Revelation, of course, is at the very end. It's the last book, but there's a prophecy there. And we see from Revelation 11 that the temple is going to have to be rebuilt. We can read about it in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for the half the week he shall put an end to sacrificing and offering." That tells us that there's going to be something that's going to happen that's called the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. And what that is when the Antichrist stops the sacrificing that's happening in the temple. So are you okay? Are you with me? And so for those that are here, they're going to see this happen. They're going to see that the Antichrist stop the sacrifices and the offering. And a matter of fact, Daniel goes on to say, "And on the wing of the abomination shall come the one who makes desolate until the decree and is poured out upon the desolator. And so without question, the temple has to be rebuilt for the abomination of desolation to happen. Now, just bear with me just for a moment. In the past, you know, right now, the Temple Mount or the Dome on the Rock, that area where the temple is going to be rebuilt, I also believe that we're not going to see the destruction of the Dome of the Rock, but we're going to see the Dome of the Rock and the temple be there on the same property. But I mean, that's neither here nor there. But listen to me. In the past, police would have ejected non-Muslims that come over and pray at where the Temple Mound is. And because the Jews weren't allowed to go there and pray, but they have recently changed the policy. Think this is happening right now. They have changed the policy, even though you know there hasn't been like anything official from government. But as far as the police are concerned, and so the Jewish people are increasing their visits to the Temple Mount. And matter of fact, over the last few years, the amount of Jews going to the Temple Mount to pray has grown fivefold. So think about that. And so they're going to the temple, and they've already started praying. Think about this. All the utensils needed for the temple to be rebuilt are ready to be placed in the temple. I mean, we're knocking on the door, church. Here's what a man said. He said, the essence of our presence, this is one of the priests in Israel, in Jerusalem. He said this, the essence of our presence on the Temple Mount shows that this place belongs to the Jewish people. If we don't come, it appears that it doesn't interest us. The Temple Mount is ours, and we need to know the importance of being there. I mean, so think about that. The final goal is to rebuild the temple. The Jerusalem Post admits that it is the unprecedented construction is closer than you think. That's the news agency there in Jerusalem. I mean, process that for a moment. The third thing is this, is a covenant will be made with the Antichrist. And so what I tend to lean to believe is that because of the Gog-Magog war, there is going to be a man that steps on the scene that brings peace. And this covenant will be in the form of a treaty. And so there's going to be a man that has, and we can see, right, the pointing to a one-world government. The foundations have already been laid. Matter of fact, if you have flown with American Airlines, it just strikes me to my core. Recently, it was before the pandemic, one of the last times I flew, and I was on an American flight, and right before I stepped on, there was a sticker on the outside of the plane as you're entering the door about one world. I mean, it's just fascinating to me. And so, but a covenant will be made. I believe it's going to be because of that war that happens, Ezekiel war, a man's going to step on the scene and he's going to bring peace. And you can read about it again. That's some of what we read about just a moment ago, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. But I want to read this verse in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15 and 16. It says this, so when you see the abomination, this is Jesus talking and referring back to Daniel chapter 9, 27, and Daniel also talks about it in chapter 11, but so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, it says in parentheses, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I mean, what Jesus is saying, when you see this man step on the stage and bring that peace, you know that all hell is about to break loose. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Antichrist will come to power. The temple is going to be rebuilt in Israel. The Antichrist will, at some point, enter the temple and stop all the sacrifices. We just talked about that. You can read more about that in Daniel chapter 11. But once that happens, once that abomination of desolation happens, I believe that's going to happen about halfway, midway in the tribulation. And then the last 3.5 years is where we're going to see all the seals and bowls and the trumpets happen in Revelation. And so I know you're thinking, I don't even know what you're talking about. I have a headache. I need a Tylenol. Think about me during the week. So I want to get this, we're just kind of taking a layer. And so I want to talk specifically, number four is this. The tribulation is a seven-year period that ends with the return of Jesus, the beginning of the millennial reign is what I mean by that. And so listen to me. So we're going to kind of move into what happens at the last 3.5 years. But I just want to give you just a simplified outline. It's in your notes. It's on the screen of Revelation to kind of give you what we're talking about. And so Revelations 1 through 3, we see to believe is to be the church age. And that's where, if you're familiar with Revelation, that's where you read about Ephesus and Smyrna and Sardis and Thyatira. And it's the seven churches listed in the first few chapters of Revelation 1 through 3. And so what we believe is that is the church age. And matter of fact, next year I'm looking at doing a series on all if the Lord tarries. I'm making plans for 2022, and one of those plans is that we're going to hear the trump of God blow. But if the Lord tarries, I'm going to do a 7-week series next year on the seven churches. But listen to me, because I believe it relates to us today. And then then after the seven churches, we see the rapture of the church happen. And so just really quickly, Revelation 6 through 8 talks about the seven seals. We're not going to go into detail about this morning, so don't worry. So Revelation 6 through 8 is the seven seals. All these are judgments that are going to happen. Revelation 8 through 11 are the seven trumpets. Revelation 12 through 14 talks about the counterfeit Trinity. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. That's the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The dragon is the anti-God, the beast is the anti-Christ, and the false prophet is the anti-spirit. It is an unholy Trinity. Because you understand, right? We talk about it all the time, and it's kind of where some meat comes into that, is that Satan, he cannot create. He can only duplicate and manipulate. Are you with me? And so there we see a false trinity taking place. Revelation 15, 16 are the seven bowls. Revelation 17 through 19, that's when the millennium is going to begin and the return of Jesus. Revelation 20 talks specifically about the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And Revelation 20 also talks about the great white throne judgment. Revelation 21 and 22 talks about the new heavens and the new earth. So we all together. Kind of shake your head a little bit. Okay. Number five is this. During the tribulation, God releases judgment through a series of seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. That's why I wanted to go through that quick review of an outline of Revelation. And so it's during the tribulation that we see a series of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And it's fascinating. Sometime when you get up, you have time, go online and look at all the different graphs or whatever. I've talked about that several times. Back in the day when I was a kid, the traveling guy came with a banner that went all the way across the front of the church, and it was all, I think John Hagee still does that kind of stuff. And so we see that what makes up the judgment part of the tribulation are the trumpets, the seals, and the bowls. Number six is this. The Revelation introduces five characters who play the part in the tribulation. And so we talked about the beast, the antichrist, and the false prophet, and we're going to expand on that. But if you want to read about the dragon, which is Satan, you can read about that in Revelation chapter 12. The second character is the woman. You're going to read about the woman in Revelation chapter 12 as well. And the woman, it has two meanings. One is the 144,000, which we're going to talk about in just a second. And the second one is the church as a whole. But the 144,000 have a significant role in the end times. The third character is the beast from the sea. You can read about that in Revelation 13. That's the Antichrist. It talks about a beast with 10 crowns, the ruler of many nations. Remember, there's going to be this war that happens. The Antichrist is going to step on the scene. He's going to bring peace. And it's going to involve those 10 nations that we talked about earlier. And Daniel 7, matter of fact, in Revelation 13, verse 2, you read a description that talks about on the Antichrist. He was like a leopard whose feet were like a bear. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And in Daniel 7, you see a correlation to Revelation 13 that the leopard represents the Greek Empire. The bear represents Persia, which remember is Iran, in which in modern is Iran. And the lion represents Babylon, which is modern day Iraq. I'm going to tell you, I mean, a lot of people, you know, they want to discredit what Scripture says, but I'm going to tell you what, if, which I don't believe, big old question mark, if this was all made up, whoever did it was, I mean, one smart dude. I mean, this is not coincidence. There's no way, we see the fulfillment of prophecy, it's astounding. In Jewish literature, things that come from the sea represent the Gentile world. The beast, who is the Antichrist, will be a demon-possessed Gentile, and he will be a counterfeit imitation of Jesus. He'll almost die and almost rise from the dead even. In Revelation 13, it said that it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. 42 months, 3.5 years. And that's why I think the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, that's when things are really going to amp up. And that's, we're going to talk about this in a moment. But just hang with me. So number four, the fourth character is the beast from the earth, which represents the false prophet. During the final 3.5 years, this beast, who's called the false prophet, he'll be a Jewish person, most likely a Muslim Jesus. Now listen to me. Something else I found out in that conversation we had this week is that, because Angela asked the question, she asked the question that it says in the Quran that when Jesus appears, when Jesus comes, for the Muslims to follow Jesus. And he said, yes, absolutely. They believe that at the end times, Jesus is going to return. Now, they don't believe he was crucified, but many do believe, Muslims believe that he ascended and that he's going to return. And when he returns, think about that. When he returns, those in Islam are going to follow him. Now, think about what we're talking about in our scriptures, that there is going to be a man that is the false prophet, and he's going to convince the world that he's the Messiah. Wow. I mean, we're really, I know I've said this over and over, but we're just seeing this just open up right in front of us. Revelation 13, 16 says that also it causes all, both great and small, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. And this is where we've heard a lot. If you've been in church, you've heard about the mark of the beast. And there's even been fear through the years of what is the mark of the beast. Number one, if you're a believer, you're not going to be here, so don't worry about it. Number two, I don't mean this facetious, but you can't take the mark by accident. You're going to know exactly what is happening. And when I say you, hopefully I'm speaking very gently and none of us in this room. Amen. And so we see this trinity, the dragon, the beast, the Antichrist. And so, and the fifth one is the 144,000. You read about that in Revelation chapter 14. And so here we see that Revelation starts with the seven churches. We see that it moves to the sealed judgment, to the seven sealed judgments, to the seven trumpet judgments. These characters that play a role in everything, and the seven bowls. And so, I believe that what's going to happen right after tribulation and before the millennial Christ, that is what's going to happen, the battle of Armageddon is going to happen. That's when many of us have heard about the battle of Armageddon. I'm not going to get deep into that one either today. But what I will do want to kind of dig into just for a couple of moments, and we're going to land really quick right here, is in Revelation 16, talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And I want to talk specifically about the seven bowls of God's wrath that's going to happen. And when you read from Revelation 16, you read about seven different things. You read about ugly and painful sores. You read about the sea turning to blood. You read about rivers and streams of water becoming blood. You read about the sun scorching people with fire. You read about darkness going over the land, and matter of fact, it gets even more descriptive, that people are going to gnaw their tongues due to anguish. You're going to see the Euphrates River dry up. And again, I'm not saying you, because I think everybody's, you know, that you're going to be here. But listen, for the Battle of Armageddon to happen, the Euphrates River has to be dry. Because that's the way that they're going to, when God hooks them by the jaw and brings them down, it's going to happen through the riverbed of the Euphrates River. And the last thing is there going to be a tremendous earthquake, and then Armageddon's going to happen. But I want you to know, and I don't say this just to be for shock value. I don't say this to be depressing. I hope this, or anything like that. But listen to me. Right now, we have over 7 billion people on the planet. And last week, I made mention about how that, you know, what we've seen with the pandemic or whatever of just the amount of death. I mean, we know it's touched us all. It's touched our church specifically. It's touched so many. And it pales in comparison of what's going to happen in the tribulation. Matter of fact, what we know from Scripture is that immediately after that 3.5 year mark is that a quarter of the population is going to be killed. And then even as we move forward, another third at one time is going to be killed. And matter of fact, Scripture is very specific in Revelations 8. In Revelations 8, and I want to read just a few verses. Revelations 8, you don't have this in a note, you're going to have to write it down. I don't think it's on the screen either. But Revelations 8, chapter 7, there are first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hell and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Revelations 8:12, a fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so the third of their light might be darkened, and a third of one day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then we can read in Revelations 9 and see about smoke and all the people that did not have the seal of God being killed. In Revelations 18:8, for this reason her plagues will become in a single day death and mourning and famine. We know there's going to be like great for me. When I was little and those guys would come, those prophecy guys, and so many times I thought, country boy will survive. Right? Matter of fact, we were driving home from Lubbock yesterday, and I was like, I want to listen to that song. Talking about running the trot line. I was like, I can do that. Some of you may not even know what a trot line is. I know how to make trot lines. You probably didn't know I was that redneck, but I'm that redneck. My dad taught me how to make trot lines, and I know how to run them. I know how to bait them. I know how to catch the fish to bait them. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what skill set you have if you get left behind. There's going to be nowhere to go. There's going to be nowhere to run. Revelations 14:20, and the winepress was trodden outside the city. Blood flowed, listen to this description. Blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle. Think about that. And then we know that Armageddon is going to come after the end of it all. But here's the shift. Here's the but part. It's in Revelations 19. So right after Armageddon, so the 7-year tribulation, Battle of Armageddon, that's going to encompass the entire world. And then that's when we get to Revelation 19. In Revelations 19, we read this beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. I know I've shared this story before, but years ago, when my grandmother was still alive, I had gone back to my hometown in Big Lake and had done a youth revival, and I mean, it was awesome. God did much amazing things. I'll never forget it. But one of those nights, it was after a very long ascended altar call, and we had been praying for students, and I see my grandmother, and at this time, I mean, she was probably in her early 80s, and there was a song, maybe some of you remember the song, but Brownsville used to have a song, or does have a song, called We Will Ride. You may remember that song, We Will Ride, by chance. It's a great song, but it's taken from, it's talking about Revelations 19. And I remember sitting there and I look up and I see my grandmother. Like, if you know, have you ever rode a stick horse? Anybody know those stick horses, you know? But she's going around the church like she's riding one of those stick horses. And she knew this before she passed away. We had this conversation many times. I mean, I thought my grandmother has gone senile. I was like, she's lost it. What? And I mean, she's going and she's going around the church, and I'm getting like a little embarrassed. I'm like, do I stop her? So finally she stops, and after some time and some people left, I go and sit by her, and I'm like, Nan, is everything okay? She says, oh, yes, honey, everything's fine. What were you doing? She said, oh, baby, I was just practicing. It still gives me chills when I think of, so I'm just practicing, because see, let's read more of what this verse says. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name that no one knows but himself. Verse 13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called, the Word of God. Verse 14, in the armies of heaven. We're going to be with him, church. I said, those that were caught up, the dead in Christ and the alive and the reign that are caught up in the air at this moment in Revelation 19, when it says that there's going to be an army with him, that's us. That's us. His clothes dipped in blood, by name which the Word of God, the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Listen to me. There are going to be humans that survive the tribulation. And they had their chance, church. They had their opportunity to turn and to believe in Christ. But this moment, this age of grace is not going to be in existence. But Christ is going to rule. And he's going to rule with authority. And he's going to rule with the rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You ever thought about, you've got to have heard this said, if you go to the end of the book, we win. We win. We win. And so what I want to leave you with, I want to ask you to stand really quickly. If you're taking notes, just keep your, if you have your notebook, we're going to do this really fast, but I want to close with three things. And I want you to keep filling in your blank. But I want you to stand, because it's going to remind. You know I'm not one of those preachers that says I'm closing 10 times, right? And so when I tell you to stand, that helps me not do that. Number one is this. It's time to walk closely with Jesus. You see, when we talk even about this, and I know that it is, we're not going to be here. But why would I talk about this? Because I want you to know, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to know, whatever life is like for you right now, it's worth it. It's worth it to remain faithful and to follow Jesus. I know that some of us have been dealt a great blow. I know that some of us face things that are unimaginable. But I want to tell you, it pales in the comparison of being left behind. And the Bible says if you remain faithful, if you remain faithful to the end. I mean, Scripture says it over and over and over, remain faithful to the end. So it's time not just to be in lip service to Jesus, but that we really live life as Him as our Lord. The Bible says that if we abide in Him and He abides in us, we will bear much fruit. The second thing is this, it's time to walk closely together. It's time to walk closely together. The Scripture does say it, do not forsake the assembling of one another. And then it says something very specific, as the day approaches. What day do you think it's talking about? What day do you think it's talking about? It's talking about the day of the rapture, the church happens. And if you look at the threads of Scripture, it is saying, listen, look at the signs. Look what's going on around the world. Look what's going on with natural disasters. Can't you see the coming of the Lord is soon? So come together. Come together. Encourage one another. Come together and lift one another up. Come together and worship corporately. Come together and disciple one another. The third is this. It's time to share the gospel. You know, one thing that is really left out to me, Thursday we were privileged to go to the Gideon's banquet, and even as Jeff was speaking a few moments ago, yeah, they talk about distribution of the word. They talk about putting those in the hospitals and the hotel rooms and all those different places. But you know what you also heard? A passion to share about Jesus, to share the gospel. That this is not leaving it of handing somebody the Bible, but telling them what is represented in those scriptures. And I know so often, I've heard it said so many times, and I do want to say this gently. It's not my intent to be brash or whatever the word might be. But to say that's not for me to talk about my faith is not an excuse anymore. To say I can't, that's not for me. That doesn't hold water no more. You've got to be vocal about your faith. Why would you want anyone to face that? The Bible calls it the great and terrible day. The great and terrible day. Because for those that have stayed, it's going to be a terrible season. It's going to be a terrible day, of which most will not survive. But I know, and it's just not those close to us, but it's anybody and everybody. I'm going to tell you, church, it's time. It's time once again that Odessa First Assembly rise up and be bold and forward about their faith. Not just in matters of political nature or left and right, but about the gospel. About the gospel. About the gospel and the good news. Every one of you have the potential to be a soul winner. Don't let the devil tell you any different. Every single one of you has the potential to be a soul winner. Every single one of you. And that one you might lead to the Lord, I mean, that very person could be the next Billy Graham. That very next person could be, I mean, insert name, whoever that, Alberto Motesi in Central America. It could be the next greatest soul winner. I want you to close your eyes this morning.
Thanks for joining us today. I hope you enjoyed the message. I'd like to ask you to like and share today's message on your social media platforms. If you want more information about Odessa First Assembly, you can go to odessafirst.com or also follow us on our social medias on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. We also live stream to most of those platforms. Again, thanks for joining us.